Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We're going to start in John chapter 13. We're continuing our series on worship. And we've talked about the fact last time that in order for us to really know the truth, in order for us to know who Jesus is, to know who God is, God has to reveal himself to us. It's not something that we obtain by our diligent labor or by our marvelous intelligence. It is God's gracious revelation of himself that enables us to know him. Today we're going to be continuing to talk about how God reveals himself and the merciful way in which he reveals himself and the fact that we need to be continuing to press in to know him more. We're going to look at several passages, but starting in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 21. This is at the Lord's Supper, John chapter 13, beginning in verse 21. When Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." The disciples started looking at one another, uncertain which one he was speaking about. One of his disciples, the one Jesus loved, was reclining close beside Jesus. Simon Peter motioned to him to find out who it was he was talking about. So he leaned back against Jesus and asked him, "Lord, who is it?" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I don't know about you, but I grew up assuming that whatever we did in my family was normal. Is that pretty typical experience? Okay. And I assumed that the way my parents' friends behaved was the right way to behave, unless mom and dad made a comment that told me otherwise. And I assumed that the life that I was introduced to in the suburbs of Chicago was normal life. People who lived differently were odd. Okay? And it took a few years and a number of embarrassing experiences for me to begin to realize that actually we were pretty odd in my family and in my neighborhood and, in fact, in this country. The life that middle America lives is not a normal life globally. And it's not a normal, typical way for humans to live historically. It's really unusual. Most people not only don't live the way that we live, they can't imagine living the way we live. That's important to understand if we're going to go to the Scriptures, because when we see certain things in the Scriptures that may seem odd to us, we need to realize that actually we're the ones who do things a bit differently. And this is an example of one of those passages, if you read it carefully. They were reclining at the table at the Last Supper. Now, if your kids tried that, my guess is you would not only correct them, but you would do so with a certain sense of incredulity. Where did they get the idea they could do that? Okay? Reclining at the table? I mean, lying on their left side so they can use their right hand? But really? Are you serious? Sit up. Put your feet down. No, you may not crouch in the chair. And you may not recline at table. You have to sit like every normal human being and use your utensils, just as all people everywhere do. The billion or so that use chopsticks, they're odd. Okay? We want you to know how to hold the knife and the fork properly. The Europeans, we're told, hold the fork with the tongs down. You can do that while you cut something, but then you have to turn it over and hold it upright as you eat it. Otherwise, people might mistake you for a European. Here they are at table at Passover, and they're reclining at table. And one of them, John, the one who was especially close with Jesus, when he's asked to ask Jesus a question, just leans his head back against Jesus' chest and asks him a question. I've had a fair amount of fun reading the commentaries down through the ages, because people in some parts of the world have no problem with this whatsoever. But those, particularly some of the Puritans, want to make sure that we understand that it didn't really happen exactly the way that it sounds like. Okay? Because that would just not be proper. We don't like to think of anybody as being close enough to Jesus to lean their head against his chest. Okay? That just would not be befitting. As one person said, it would be improper for John and troublesome to our Lord. Why? Because our Lord is a good Anglo-Saxon. Anglo-Saxons don't behave that way. People of Anglo-Saxon descent don't behave that way. We would never want a young man to have his head against the chest of his mentor. It's just not proper. Don't even think about that. Apparently, in Hebrew culture, where they kiss and that kind of thing, it was okay. Okay, so what does this have to do with anything? Turn to Revelation chapter 1. We pick up an event later in John's life. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been resurrected. Jesus has ascended to the Father. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, has been poured out on the church. The gospel has been spreading, and God's people are being persecuted. And one of those who has been a faithful minister of the gospel, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, is this formerly young man named John, who is really close to Jesus, close enough to lean against him at dinner. And this young man, John, is now an old man, and he's on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe and with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, Write what you have seen, what is and what will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Look back at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand and believe your word. And may we obey what you tell us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a bit of a contrast. In one setting, John, as a young man, felt comfortable enough with Jesus to recline against him at the table. Now, as an old man, more mature, proven, seasoned, one who has suffered for Christ, one whose faith must have only grown, now he sees Christ in such a way that when he sees him, he falls down before him. Young John was not doing anything out of line by being so close to Jesus at the Passover meal. But when he saw a new revelation of Jesus recorded for us in the book of Revelation, he saw Jesus as he'd never seen him before. Bear in mind that he had seen him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that there Jesus' face shone like the sun at full strength. But this revelation in Revelation, this display of Jesus' glory, was beyond anything that John had encountered before. It was even more glorious, more majestic, more overwhelming than when he had seen Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was glory multiplied. If we're going to worship God, and we are commanded to worship God, if we're going to worship God in a manner that is acceptable to him, one of the things we've got to keep in mind is that we don't know it all. We haven't seen it all. We haven't heard it all. We haven't learned everything there is to know. As a newlywed whose wife was having to travel to and from the university to finish her degree, I was able to spend a lot of time in the Word. It was wonderful. And I studied the Scriptures, always eager to reinforce my positions, always eager to see once again that what I believed was not only right, it was exactly right. I was living in Christian community in Mississippi at a children's home, and various people were brought in to speak, and I was always happy to hear them because I had a private amusement, and that was to figure out where each one was off. I'd been doing it for years, since my early teens. In fact, in seventh grade, I asked my science teacher, "Are you a premillennialist, a postmillennialist, or an amillennialist?" I was really just trying to stump him because he didn't seem to me to be a millennialist. He looked at me and he said, "That is more personal than my toothbrush." Well, okay then. Never did find out where Samuel Alexander stood on the millennial question. But I had spent years listening to all kinds of preachers. I lived in a Christian conference center as a teen. And so all kinds of folks came, and many of them were good, and some of them were horrible. But even with the good ones, I was always looking for where they were a little off. Because, frankly, folks, everyone is a little off. Okay? And so there I was, living in Mississippi, having played this game for years. And I was having trouble with a speaker because I couldn't find anything off. And rather than rejoice in the fact that this guy was giving good, solid biblical teaching, I was a bit troubled, a little unsettled, because I hadn't found anything wrong. And all of a sudden, and this will upset some of you who are a little off, all of a sudden, God spoke to my spirit and said, "When did you stop learning?" It was a word from the Lord that cut me to the quick. Because I realized, as always is the case, God was exactly right. I wasn't sitting there hungry for God's word. I wasn't sitting there eager to know Christ better. I was sitting there trying to reassure myself for the umpteenth time that I'm superior to that person. And that, folks, is the spirit of Lucifer, not the Holy Spirit. I wasn't sitting there as a humble penitent, eager to receive God's grace. I was sitting there as a self-righteous critic, looking for another opportunity to stoke my ego. God have mercy. And I teared up and I begged God to forgive me and change me. And thank God, I'm not perfect yet. But I repented of that long ago, and now I listen for the Lord. Because God is able to speak through a bush or an animal or a high priest who said it was better for one to die than the whole nation. And he was a wicked high priest. But God is able to use people that I would have disqualified right and left. If God had asked my permission to save Saul of Tarsus rather than damning him to hell, I would have said, "Don't you dare. He deserves hell." Never mind the fact that I do deserve hell, but I digress. I would have wanted Saul of Tarsus destroyed, and God had ordained his salvation. God rescued him the way he rescued us. And it's no business of mine to try and tell God who's worthy of salvation, because none of us is worthy. So, I learned, thank God, in the first year of our marriage, that I needed to be eager to meet with the Lord when I go to worship. And I need to be eager to learn what God would say to me from his word, even if the person who is endeavoring to share God's word isn't one that I would have recruited or doesn't have the same theological bent that I have. I'm talking about someone who loves Jesus and believes the Bible is true, but doesn't necessarily agree with us on every jot and tittle of interpretation. Amen? If we can join hands with them, while I'm leaning this way and they're leaning that way, we might be able to walk a straight line, more or less. We could actually learn something from each other, because even though they're wrong about this, they're right about that, and I hadn't even noticed. I observed years ago that every heresy I can find is promoted by some group that has discovered a truth that the rest of us are overlooking. My particular field of study was church history. And if you look at what happens down through the ages, people are responding so much of the time to caricatures of each other. And if this group says this, which is heretical, but then they also say this, which is biblical, we will not just run from the heresy, we will now run further from a truth that we were overlooking. That is really sad. It is essential that we learn to discern which things are essential. You got that? It's essential that we learn to discern which things are essential. Not everything's essential. I thank God that He is able to save somebody like me who doesn't know it all. Because the fact of the matter is, it's not what you know. It's who you know. Jesus didn't say to the thief on the cross, "I'm sorry, fella, but we don't have time for a discipleship course, so it's too late for you." He didn't say that. No. I'm so grateful. No. Well, Pastor, are you saying doctrine doesn't matter? No, what I'm saying is this. One of the first things you need to learn doctrinally is that God is omniscient. That means He knows everything. You're not. We have to learn to discern what is essential. So how are we going to know? Scripture. God reveals Himself not only through creation, but through His Word. And His Word points us to the revelation of Jesus Christ. But John, who knew Jesus so well, when Jesus walked those roads in Galilee, John would discover before he died that Jesus was more wonderful, more magnificent than he had realized. No matter how many years you've known the Lord, there's more for you to learn. God will never contradict Himself. God will never go against His Word. But God wants us to know Him. And so Paul, the apostle, writes in his letter to the Philippians, "Everything that was a gain to me I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Him I have suffered the loss of all things, and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead." What is Paul saying? He's saying, my goal is to know Him. Well, Paul, you know Him. Oh, but I want to know Him more. I don't want to stop where I am. I want to know Him more. Folks, if you're going to worship God rightly, you've got to not only realize that He is great, but you've got to realize that there's always more you can learn from His Word. I continue to be surprised that I've never seen that before. How could I have taught that book so many times, and now I see that for the first time? I'm still learning. I'm an old guy who's still learning. When I was a kid, I thought as a child, and part of that was thinking that I knew it all. I plead with you, my brothers and sisters, realize that there's more to learn. There's more growing to do. God calls us to know Him better. He'll never contradict His Word, but He may teach you something you've never seen before. And once you see it, you can't unsee it.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.